Good morning, church. I don't know if you guys caught this or not, but some really cool news is that rumor has it that right now, for all intents and purposes, a really cool thing that Anne, who went in and had some surgery this couple weeks ago, got a report that she is now cancer-free. So that is a beautiful thing. Continue to pray for her and all those who do have cancer, and it's really rough when you go through the bulletin and you see people listed and you see people with different categories on the prayer list about those who have physical needs and those who have cancer and their names written down. And really, those are lists that we never want to see our names on. Do any of you go through and read the court area in the newspaper? Anybody? Do you look to see who your friends and family are that are in there and see if their name's in there? Or if your name is in there yet, you know, that's kind of one of the court disposition things that's always interesting to do. And it's always good to occasionally check out the obituaries to make sure you're not in there as well. Because those are places you don't want your name to be listed. There's places you don't want to be someone that's holding a prominent position. Because it's always interesting to look. Everybody wants to be somebody. And nobody wants to be a nobody. We struggle through life with that. You know, it's kind of weird. Some of us want to be somebody that's really important and recognizable and known by everybody. And some of us just want to skate through and be somebody, but we don't need the recognition. We don't want to be the name or the face. We just want to keep on going and survive. But really, nobody wants to be a nobody because everybody wants to be somebody. And Paul, he was a somebody. Paul was, his entire life, somebody. It didn't matter where he was at, he was a somebody in everybody's eyes, especially in the area of Jerusalem and Judea. He was known by everyone far and wide. He was considered to be a Jew that was exceptional. He came from the right family. He went to the right school. He had it all together. Everybody knew him and respected him in the Jewish community. He was feared by the early church because he was somebody to avoid because he was such an incredible Jew and stood firm on the foundations he had been taught. He was one of these individuals that you didn't want to mess with because eventually he became the one who persecuted the church. He was the one that everybody would hear, Paul and his band of men are coming. They left town because they didn't want to be there when Paul showed up because they knew they'd end up in jail, in prison, be flogged or tortured. But when Paul came face to face with Jesus, everything changed. He had been an incredible somebody in the Jewish community, but he became a foundational, incredible man of God in the Christian community when he ran face to face with Jesus. Jesus singled him out, knocked him off his donkey, blinded him, set him apart for an incredible ministry. And you know, I think that this ministry would have been cool because as you read Paul's pedigree and who he was, the natural instinct for us would be that Paul had an inroad with the Jewish community. He would be that would be his place to go and where he would make his mark. Because after all, he was the one that could look at what they knew and take it and translate it through what we know of Jesus and make them come together. And what a glorious day it would be when all the Jews fell down at Jesus' feet. But that's not what God did. God took this somebody who was a Jew and made him a nobody in their eyes and made him a pinnacle leader in the church. Made him one who would transform everything as we know it, set missions on its ear, and transform the world and write most of the New Testament for us. Paul has always been a somebody, no matter where he was at and who he was with. But what was interesting is this somebody realized that nothing else mattered but Jesus. And you know, I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with that in my life. I've got things that crop up that get pushed further forward than Jesus first, my family second, my ministry third. lesser things creep in and we become concerned with those things, or they catch our eye and we become focused on that. And you know, this is Paul's take on this guy who was somebody becoming a nobody, and again becoming a somebody, but always falling at the feet of Jesus. So before we jump in, let's pray real quick. Father God, thank you so much that because of Jesus Christ, you took all of us nobodies and made us somebody. And we have the privilege of being called children of God. And that's exactly what we are, we who put our trust and faith in you. It's not about what we've done. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are in you. And may we have the same desire Paul had to set aside lesser things and gravitate and grab hold of the only thing that matters. And his name is Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. That was Paul's heart. Listen to it in Philippians 3, 4 to 11. This is what he says about his old life. If anyone thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. That means he knew it, he owned it, he was it. As for zeal, I persecuted the church, because that's what he did. He stood up against the church because he stood for being Jewish. As for legalism and legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. That's something none of us can claim. He held to the law perfectly. And he goes on to say, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, you know what? I would rather have my bank accounts and everything that was credited to me that made me a somebody drained. I would rather lose all of that, everything that I was, for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. I would lose it all gladly so that I could just worship at his feet. He was so desiring Jesus, he was willing to throw all of it away, and he did. Absolutely everything. Because he realized what was most important. And he keeps reminding us and others that we need to get back to the basics, the simple things of following Jesus and sharing Jesus with the people around us. Because we do get caught up in lesser things. Things that we can't control and things that we cannot master. But things that truly, truly do not matter in comparison to that, knowing Jesus. When we look at people, through legalistic eyes and judge them according to what God says in the law versus looking at them through grace and love and mercy. We do it all the time in the way we treat one another, how we handle situations and people in the church and people in our communities. And it's interesting when you look at Paul and what he came to do. He sat there and he says, this is it. This is all that matters is Jesus. This extraordinary Jew, desperate for Jesus, became Jesus' chosen apostle that he sent out into the world. And again, like I said earlier, you would think he would send the firemen to reach the firemen, the police officers to reach the police officers, the lawyers to reach the lawyers, the farmers to reach the farmers around the liar's table at the local cafe when they're throwing 10-cent tips next to their coffee cup, right? That's kind of the thing that you would expect him to do, but he doesn't. He takes Paul from the synagogue and sends him out to the pagan temples. He strips him away and says, no, you need to go here. This is where I will use you greatly. Because he needed to go out and not stand on who he was, but he needed to go out and stand on who he is in Jesus. And that's what each and every one of us do. I've heard wonderful stories about different people in the church doing great things right where they're at. We've got some great missionaries at Good Sam. I've heard some tremendous stories about that little lady back there. Good morning, Jane. Sitting with people, holding their hands and loving them in Jesus' name. God put her there for a reason, and God's put you somewhere for a reason. And as long as you're sharing the love of Jesus, you're doing his work incredibly well. But if you're just wrapped up in lesser things, you're missing great opportunities. And God had to strip Paul down to send him out so he could build the church up. And God did that. He didn't send him under Paul's own authority, but with the authority of God behind him to go and to share the word with lost souls such as you and I. He left his position to become a tent maker to serve those less than him. And God sent him to the worst of the worst. Sent him to the Corinthians of all people, who were full of, their community was so ingrained in incest and adultery and worshiping false gods. It had infected everything, including the local cuisine, as all the food that was sacrificed was to idols was then being given and sold. And people were struggling with that. What do I do? And Paul talks about those lesser things. But what's interesting is this, is Paul lost all sense of himself taking the gospel message to a lost world. He says, none of that matters compared to sharing the love of Christ. And what was most important, he boiled it down to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He tells those Corinthians, those pagans, those scumbags like you and I, he says these words. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstrations of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul went to them and he had no foundation to stand on, per se, because of who he was or what he was able to do. He had to rest wholly in what God was going to do. He came not knowing what was going to take place, and he came in weakness and humility, stripped of everything that made him a somebody in man's eyes, so that he could approach these people with the message that God loves them. You see, that's the basic message that the world needs to hear. It's not about 40 ways to have a better life. It's about how to have life in Christ. They need to hear about the fact that he says, I didn't come to claim anything other than God, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. To point you to him. You see, everybody wants those fundamental questions about who am I, what am I meant to do, and what's going to happen to me after I die. They want those answers. It doesn't matter. And you get all kinds of people looking for ideas and ways and things that click with inside of them that make it okay. What they're doing, they're trying to justify their lives and say, but I feel that this is, I feel that it's. It, I just need to be a good person and I'll be all right. And you know what? If anybody could deny that statement, it was Paul. Because if you go back to his pedigree, he was that person. He was religiously, legalistically righteous. He served God to the best of his understanding, but then he met Jesus, and everything changed. You know, all of us need to be drawn into that fact that maybe we need to approach people differently. Maybe we need to approach people with the love of God instead of, this is what's wrong with your life, and God can fix that. Maybe we need to go beyond the sin in their lives and come down to the simple fact of, you know what? God created you and wants to have a relationship with you that you don't have right now. Because he loves you, he sent Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross so you could have that relationship and be in a relationship with him that matters for eternity. And you know what's interesting is this. If we enter into that relationship, then something happens. Then we get to work on the other things, right? We get to work on those different things. You know, I've found out over the years, 25 of years of marriage, that there are things that I do and say that don't please Deanne. I know that's shocking to some of you. But in reality, over a quarter of a century, I have learned there are things that displease Deanne about who Vince is. And I've tried to adjust them accordingly so that I have a better relationship with my wife. And she goes, I've got a list. I know you have a list. I'm working on some of them, okay? But you know what? 25 years ago, when she was crazy enough to say, I do, I wasn't perfect yet, and I'm still not, right? But she still agreed to, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, till death do us part, or she kills me or makes it look like an accident. We are going to be together. And you know what? Why do we think it's much different with God? You see, he's got the list of all the stuff that's wrong with us. And he still says, you come to me. I want a relationship with you. I choose you. But what about this? Don't worry about that. We'll get to that. I choose you. What about this? But we sit there and say, well, they could never come to Jesus. They got too much sin. Check your own back pocket, folks. Look at your own search history before you try to clean up someone else's. I think it's spec, 2x4, whatever you want to call it. But here's what's great about Jesus. He says, come to me, and I will make you into what you're meant to be. And that's one of the things that we need to change in our churches so we can reach our world. See, everybody thinks that they need to get cleaned up before they can come to this place. And the dirty little secret is, we know y'all. Someone said a couple weeks ago, hey, you gonna come to church tomorrow? No, that place would burn down if I walked through that door. I'm like, no, it wouldn't. Because if you knew some of the people that are in our church, you'd have thought it went down a long time ago. And if it'll let me through the door, gotta let you through. Because his incredible love is able to deal with our sin. Paul did not attack them at their sin, but approached them with their greatest need, salvation full and free. He said, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who's Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God, co-equal and eternally existent God of the universe. He was there at creation, and he'll be there at kingdom come, and he will maintain and establish a home for us all. What did he do? He died on the cross for the redemption of all who would believe in him. And you know what Paul didn't get into with them? You notice he didn't say nothing about the resurrection at this point because it was too far out there for them to understand. Those people needed to hear that God loved them, sent his son to die for them, and wants a relationship with them. Do me a favor, remind the person next to you because they need to hear it. I know you don't. God wants a personal, passionate relationship with you. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. A huge one that never ends. Paul didn't hit the major themes. He hit the most important themes, those two things. And he would get around to those lesser things about cleaning up your life because he needed to make sure that you had the power to do it, because none of us can clean up our lives without Jesus in it. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't resist the devil and his schemes. You know, John was up here with his suit and everything else and showed the kids, put it on, and it needed to be form-fitted and it needed to give you the most protection and everything else. But here's the thing. Without the power and the presence of Christ in our lives, we walk around unprotected. And we need his Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into the truth of who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. We spend so much time focusing on lesser things. And you know, this problem that Paul's talking about isn't just something that was happening in the pagans back then. It was happening in the foundation formation of the church. Those lesser things keep popping up. And he's talking to this young pastor named Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, it says this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." Let's stop there for a second. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, look, you've got leaders in the church that got a problem. They're teaching false doctrine. They're not teaching the gospel. They're teaching other things that they grew up and accustomed to, kind of like the Corinthians grew up into mythology. They grew up worshiping and serving asteroids. They grew up and worshiping and serving all these other deities that they came up with an idea for. Some guys did it just to make money. But what's interesting is they sat there and he says, forget that. And it's not about those myths and endless genealogies, who you're related to. You see, because most of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, can't get into heaven according to some people's standards because we're not part of the right family. Anybody else been part of the wrong family in the community besides me? Wrong side of the track kind of guys? See, that's us. We are considered non-Jewish pagans in some people's eyes. And God's going, you're my creation and I love you. See, it's not about who we're related to. It's about Jesus Christ and what he's done and offered to us. And he's trying to pull them back to the gospel and God's work and God's goal for all of us. And it goes on to say, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Any of you got Sunday school teachers that are still alive that you know aren't in church today? Or friends that you used to have so close and you were in small group together and Bible study together and they used to be so on fire for God and then all of a sudden they're just not anywhere. They've been hurt by the church so they left God behind. You know, here's the thing. I need everybody to be honest. Everybody listening? Has somebody in any church during your lifetime said or done something that's hurt you and your feelings? If so, raise your hand. Oh, come on. I don't want to call you liars and hurt your feelings just so you raise your hand, but everywhere you go, sheep bite, right? We're all sheep in this story, and we all bite. God sent Paul off to where the sheep were really mean and bit hard when he sent him to Corinthian church. And people in the church bite and offend and hurt. And people leave God behind because of people, which is the dumbest thing that happens. Because guess what? We're all hypocrites, and we all bite. But that's not God. That's not God at all. Don't judge God by his people. He's still working on each one of us individually. And you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. But we need to focus on him and what he's doing. Goes on and it says something cool about the law. It says, the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders, for liars, for perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he is entrusted to me, meaning Paul. You know, what's interesting is the law exposes sin and reveals a person's need of Jesus. Jesus didn't do away with it. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it and said, this is what God desires of you and for you. And you need to come to me so you can live this way. And so Paul reminds Timothy to focus on what matters, to focus on God the Father, focus on Jesus Christ, our living hope, focus on the grace and mercy and peace that we can have with God and with one another. You know what? Some of us are still judging other people in this room, in the family of God, through lenses that we should have thrown out and given to the Lions Club a long time ago. We need to stop looking at people through dirty lenses and start looking at them through the love, hope, grace, mercy, and peace we have with God. And we need to start doing that within the church so that it spreads out into our community so it goes to the end of the earth. Because people are looking at us with this fundamental question in mind. If the people of God can't get along with one another, I don't want to be a part of that. They have no need of it. So until we return back to the simple things, God and his plan and his glorious gospel, which brings all of us together under his umbrella of living hope that we have through Jesus Christ, and we start focusing on loving God and one another like God has loved us, the world is not going to come clamoring through our door. We will not be like the days when the church was active and doing incredible things and people would be walking by going down the street and they would hear the songs of God being sung and they would be drawn through the door into the church. Now we can't beg them, bribe them, or steal them from the world. Maybe if we got back to the basics, we could draw them in through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our church, so that the whole world might know God's love for them. You know, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin and guilt. Our job is to go show them that there's someone who can take all that away, that they can have the love of God poured out over them because they need it. And you know, this is not a coattail religion. I tell my kids and remind them from time to time these important words. You will never get into heaven just because you were this crappy preacher's kid. You won't. You can't get into heaven based on who your daddy is. This lowercase d daddy. You have to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ yourself, because I can't get you in like we're going to the movies. You know, I'm sure John Wesley and Charles Wesley have descendants and past, present, and future that are not in heaven. I'm sure that Luther and Moody all have family members who aren't in heaven. Billy Graham himself has family members And you want to know, you guys might not know this unfortunate, dirty little secret, but Billy Graham's granddaughter, her husband took over, you remember the Crystal Cathedral down in Florida, the big one? You know, ooh, her husband became the pastor of that church and is no longer in ministry. You see, Paul understood that none of us are perfect and we only can rest in Jesus. None of us get into heaven on somebody else's coattails. We get in on a relationship with Jesus. And you know, we are meant to be examples of God's grace, mercy, and love so that the world might know Jesus. And Paul nails that home in verses 12 to 17. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of God, our Lord, was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this is Paul. Now think about this. When you do your Bible study, which may include, okay, Lord, I'm going to open my Bible now to a page and whatever is there for me today. If you hit in the New Testament, chances are you're going to run into something Paul had to say. But listen to what he says about himself first before you read any of that trashy stuff, right? Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right? Everybody likes that part. And Paul says, of who I am the worst. Think about that. Here's Paul saying, I am the biggest scumbag on the planet. And you know what? The rest of us are thinking, lucky I wasn't around at that day because he'd have something to compare himself to, right? And he says, this is why I was all those things in my life. He says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We are the walking, living testimonies of how incredible God's grace, mercy, and love is. Because if God can save someone like us, he certainly can save a Corinthian, or he might be able to save your neighbor. Not might be. He might be if you get over and tell him about him. But he can if you will. You see, God is still in the sinner-saving business. I'm going to read that again. That deserved a better response than that. God is still in the sinner saving business. There we go. You're awake. For now. Because there is a time set in the future when the business is going to shut down. And only those who have put their faith and trust in him will be with him for eternity. And the rest will be lost in hell for eternity. And he's waiting for his living testimonies to go and share the good news of the gospel with scumbags like us. And we need to get to work. For you and I are to be living testimonies of his power and might to redeem lost souls. We are the greatest sinners that we know, and we are known and loved by God anyways, and for a reason, so that the whole world will see what God can do for and with and through sinners like us. So it's time, church, that we get back to the basics of pointing people to Jesus, meeting their greatest need, and let him clean them in the process. We need to get back to the basics of God and the gospel, and we need to get back to loving sinners just like Jesus does by focusing on what is eternal and the only thing that really matters, Jesus and his love for all of his creation. And we've got the most important work to do in all the world. And it's time that we do it. There was this guy I worked with back at Taylor University, John Sullivan. John Sullivan was this fiery Pentecostal dude who had an incredible ministry in the prison system. He worked with Chuck Colson. And he went into prisons every weekend somewhere in the United States. And he had this really cool ministry title for his little business or whatever you want to call it. It was Gone Fishing Ministries. And I thought that was pretty cool. And his little thing, he had his name, John Sullivan, and had a little fishing hook out there, Gone Fishing Ministries. And I was like, what? That's so weird. He goes, no, he says, I go fishing with the gospel and share it with the worst people you can imagine in the prison systems. You know, all those people that you don't like so much, you lock them away and hide them away from the rest of society. He says, I go to them so that they can hear about God's love for them when the world hates them. And I said, how do you do that? How can you go in there and look at those child molesters, those murderers, those thieves, those horrible people, and share the gospel with them? I know that's the right thing for us to do. I said, how do you do it? He goes, Vince, he says, this was a thing I had to settle a long time ago. He says, my job is to catch them, and it's God's job to clean them. If I do my job, God can and will do his. So, folks, it's time that we go fishing with the gospel. God's redeeming love, grace, and mercy for lost souls like us. And let him clean them up. I think we got the better end of that deal. Because you ever cleaned fish before? That's really gross and nasty. That's the hard work. Hated that. But if we just catch them and give them to God, and let God and the Holy Spirit do their job, we can get back to fishing. And that's what we're called to do. Go everywhere with the gospel and tell people of God's love for them. So let's pray as the worship team comes. God, we thank you so much that you've made this really, really simple. For God so loved the world, he gave the world Jesus so that through Jesus they don't have to perish and face hell but can have eternal life with Jesus in his kingdom forever. And you've told us to go into all the world and catch people with the gospel message. And go and catch people with the gospel message and to teach them as best we can what that looks like by how we live and doing what we ourselves say. And you have promised that you, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, would clean them up from the inside out. Because until our hearts and minds are cleansed according to what you desire, our outward actions will never look like that. So, God, may we stick him in your great dishwasher so you can clean him up from the inside out. And may we just enjoy fishing for lost people like us who need to know your love. In Jesus' precious and holy name, all God's people said, amen.